It's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
And okay, thank you. What is mission? What is biblical mission? I don't know how you would respond to this question. What is biblical mission? Well, a useful definition was put together at a missions conference in Manila in 1989, which defines biblical mission as this: God calling the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Should we say it together after three? One, two, three. God calling the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Wonderful. This morning, I just want to briefly consider the biblical principles behind this definition so that hopefully we can leave from here better understanding and doing mission. But what I want to say this morning is going to be a broad sweep of this idea of biblical mission. So forgive me if I don't always go into detail or cover all the aspects. Question: whose is the mission? Is it God's mission or is it our mission? Well, the Bible says that it is God's mission. It is God calling. Why is that so? Well, firstly, because God initiates the gospel. For God so loved us that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God has made the first step towards us to save us. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is wonderful, isn't it? So God initiates the gospel. Secondly, God initiates worldwide mission. And he does this by way of the command, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He does this also in specific acts of opening up doors to faith. But thirdly, he initiates as well man's response. And he does this by sending the Holy Spirit, who convicts man of his sin, and he brings him into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. So, biblical mission is God's mission. It is something divine. But, as part of God's mission, he has called into an existence a people, his church, to be his fellow workers. For just as the Father had sent Jesus into the world, Jesus now sends his disciples, his church, into the world to undertake his mission. Now this is an incredible privilege and mystery that God would allow his glory to be placed in the hands of weak, sinful people. And we should never lose that wonder. And it ought to humble us. And it ought to motivate us. Biblical mission always starts with God and his prior mission. John Stott said these words. He said, "Mission arises from the heart of God himself and is communicated from his heart to ours." So biblical mission is God's. It is God calling. But who is to be engaged in mission? Is it just the full-time church worker? Is it just the overseas missionary? Is it just those who have received certain spiritual gifts? The Bible shows that the whole church and every member is to be engaged in mission. So, for example, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, God revealed his missionary plan to bless the nations through Abraham and Abraham's entire family. And then God later called them in Exodus chapter 19 to be a kingdom of priests, reflecting him by way of them being a holy nation. So every Israelite was engaged in this mission of God. And if we read the New Testament, it tells us that Christians are to be imitators of God. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. So if God is the chief missionary, then his missionary character should also be imitated in each of his people. Therefore, every Christian should be growing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the things that Jesus loves and being concerned about the things that he is concerned about. The very nature, therefore, of every born-again Christian should be to share in Jesus' concern for the lost, for those who do not know him, because he came to seek and to save them. Now, some time ago, William Carey, he queried at a minister's meeting whether the mission of God ought to be undertaken by all Christians. And one of the more senior figures at the meeting, he responded, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." But Carey disagreed. Whilst the mission is God's, and he appoints the ends, i.e. one's salvation, God also appoints the means to those ends. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul wrote that the believers in Ephesus were chosen according to God's plan. Yet, in verse 13, this happened because they heard and believed the word of truth. So the Ephesian church believed only because they heard, and they heard because somebody preached the gospel to them, and somebody preached because somebody was sent to them. So God calls his whole church and every member to be his witnesses in sharing the gospel. We are all to be engaged. Are you engaged in God's mission? Are you engaged in God's mission? K.P. Yohanan, who is the founder of Gospel for Asia, he said, "The single most important hindrance to world evangelism right now is the lack of total involvement of the body of Christ." I was reading some statistical information concerning the influences that lead people to believe in Jesus and become members of the local church. And I don't know how accurate this information is, or in what context it is taken from, but it is certainly something worth thinking about. So, the pastor's direct influence leads about 5% of people to faith and church membership. Sunday school, again, leads about 5% of people to faith and church membership. Visitation programs, again, about 5%. What about crusades and revivals? Wait for it, 0.001%. But the biggest direct influence on people coming to know Jesus and becoming members at their local church, at 75%, are family and friends, i.e. the body of church members witnessing to their family members, their friends, their neighbors, their work colleagues, etc. Do we see? The harvest is plentiful, and therefore we all need to be engaged in God's mission. It is a task for the whole church. So, biblical mission, what is it? It is God calling the whole church now to take the whole gospel. But what is the whole gospel that the whole church is to take? What is the whole gospel? Well, the gospel is a simple message. It's there in Matthew 28, verse 18, when Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. And he is declared to be Lord because he was crucified and died for our sin, yet he rose to life to conquer sin and death, and is now seated on the heavenly throne. He is Lord over all. And Romans 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is the gospel. It is a simple message. It is one that all people can understand. You don't need to go to Bible college or to be a theologian to know and believe the gospel so that you can be saved. But not only is the gospel a simple message, it is also a big message that includes the full message of the 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So we can't just pick out our favorite parts of the Bible when we're sharing the gospel message with somebody. We need to share the whole gospel message, and that also includes the reality of hell, which is a place of anguish and eternal separation from Jesus for all those who do not submit to his rule and authority. Augustine said this: if you believe what you like from the gospel, you don't believe the gospel, you believe yourself. So we need to know the gospel, we need to know the whole gospel, and for that we ought to have a wide and growing knowledge of the Bible, and we need to have this wide and growing knowledge of the Bible for three reasons. Firstly, to appreciate every day more and more its wonder. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. So we can read the gospel on every page of the Bible, not just on John 3:16. For example, we can read the gospel in the book of Habakkuk, and we can be amazed at its wonder. Second reason for getting to know our Bibles better is to be motivated for mission. Now, there are many biblical motivations for doing God's mission, namely, to obey the Great Commission, or to have concern for the lost, or to be excited about the gospel. But the greatest motivation we ought to have is jealousy for the name of Jesus Christ. And this motivation comes from the very first verse of the very first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, what we see here is that God is unique. There is nobody like God, and he will not contend with another. He alone is creator and God. And Exodus chapter 20 tells us that he is divinely jealous for the honor of his own name. So if we're Christians, we ought to share in this jealousy of God for his own name to be honored in a world where many false gods are worshipped. So we need to know our Bibles so that we can appreciate its wonder, that we can be rightly motivated for mission, but thirdly, that we can share the gospel message appropriately. Now, we have to share with people the same whole gospel message, but the way in which that is done will be different from person to person. So, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he shared the gospel with some Greeks in Athens, and he did this in a different way to those he had shared the gospel with earlier in the chapter, with the Jews in Thessalonica. But it was the same biblical gospel message, just shared in a different way. So are we sharing the gospel with people? And are we sharing the full the whole gospel message. And if the church is to understand and take the whole gospel, then the local church must be in the business of training and equipping its members. Christopher Wright said this: people don't go to church on Sundays to support their pastors in their ministry. The pastor goes to church on Sunday to support the people in their ministry. And their ministry, the ministry that really counts as mission, is outside the walls of the church. So Bible training is part of mission. So evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, that brings people in. But Bible training helps keep them in and also sends them out. So the world and the church need the whole gospel message. But where is the whole church to go with the whole gospel? Within the Old Testament, Abraham's seed was to be a blessing to all peoples or all families of the earth. Psalm 96 speaks of declaring God's glory among the nations and among all peoples. Isaiah, he spoke of salvation to the ends of the earth. And Habakkuk, I'm sure you know, he spoke of the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And there's a similar extent and language used as well in the New Testament. So in the Great Commission, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the apostles are to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. But what does that mean? Where is the ends of the earth? What does it mean? Well, I would like to suggest that, firstly, it means it is overseas and at home. Now, some people may see mission as something they do for a couple of weeks in the summer. For example, when they go to Romania on a mission trip. But the word mission comes from the Greek word missio, which means to be sent. So missionaries are sent overseas. Yet others are engaged in mission, are to be sent to the street where they live, or the place where they work, or the school that they attend. So the mission field is everywhere, geographically, socially, politically. It includes all people and all people groups from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and it is found in all areas of life. Secondly, it is to the west and the east. There was a conception that missionaries were blue-eyed, blonde-haired, white Westerners going to the dark-skinned third world places of the East. But things have changed. The church has now been dispersed into the four corners of the world because of mission, because of globalization, and because of immigration. And Christianity's center of gravity has shifted to the majority world. To highlight this shift, in 1910, so 100 years ago, there was a World Missions Conference held in Edinburgh. There were 1,215 delegates at this conference, yet only 18 of them, in the red there, were from the non-Western world. So less than 2% of the delegates at a World Missions Conference were from the non-Western world. 100 years later, a similar conference was held in 2010 in Cape Town, where 198 different countries were represented among the 4,000 delegates. And this conference was described as the most representative gathering of Christian leaders in 2,000 years. I've got another example. In South Korea, in 1885, the gospel message first reached South Korea through the work of foreign missionaries. Then in 1974, 24 Korean missionaries were officially sent overseas. And today, today there are over 27,000 Korean missionaries serving in over 170 countries around the globe. So it would actually appear now that the church in traditionally Christian regions, such as the UK, is generally in sharp decline. So places that once sent out missionaries are now very much in need of help. Where is the end of the earth? Overseas and at home, to the west and to the east. And I would suggest as well, it is to the statistically reached and the statistically unreached. Now, statistics are always a loose guide because they never reveal what is inside the heart of a man. But still, they can be useful. On this map, we will see that in the red, this illustrates the unreached people groups. So 41% of people groups in the red are unreached. What does unreached mean? It means that there is an evangelical presence of less than 2%. The green zones represent the significantly reached people groups. What does that mean? It means where there's an evangelical presence of over 10%. And this red band that you see is sometimes referred to as the 1040 window. Now, mission exists because worship does not. And mission is to take place wherever there is ignorance or rejection of the gospel. Therefore, it's clear, isn't it, that there is great need for missionaries in the 1040 window zone. But not only in these places. I was reading recently about the experience of Christian missionaries in the Ukraine, which is a statistically reached country in the green. The experience there is one of Christian culture, where many people practice faith in a manner of public ritual and not in private devotion. And I see a very, very similar thing happening in Romania. So wherever true personal worship of Christ as Lord and Savior does not exist, the whole church is to go. Now, by way of application, Christians need to carry out biblical mission in a way that is both diverse and contextual. Diverse. Why does it need to be diverse? Well, it needs to be diverse because the world in which we live is very diverse. There is only one Lord and Savior and one gospel, yet there is a wide diversity of evangelistic approaches that the church can make. Now, the director of ECM Britain, he recently wrote in a missionary magazine these words: Europeans come in all ages from vastly different cultures, speaking multiple languages, have a selection of religious backgrounds, and face varied problems. And Jesus loves every one of these people. That's why he has called us to find ways to share his love with everyone, however diverse they might appear. And then the magazine actually highlighted examples of the diversity of missional activity being undertaken in order to reach people with the gospel, including things like children's camps, street evangelism, and there was even a missionary performing as an Elvis impersonator. I could see myself doing that. In fact, I have done recently with the kids, but we won't go into that. Biblical mission needs to be diverse, but it also needs to be contextual. Now, if it's not done contextually, then it can cause more harm than good. Now, concern was raised about 100 years ago about Western missionaries going to the East and imposing their ways on the people of the East. And at that 1910 World Missions Conference in Edinburgh, one of the few non-Western delegates, Reverend Azariah, he stood up and he said this: "The relationship between the European missionaries and the Indian workers is far from what it ought to be. There is a lack of understanding and friendliness." And then he later pleaded for love and for friends. Now, wherever Christians are placed, they need to understand the culture in which they are. And they need to understand the good and the bad parts of that culture. Yes, we need to be people like we need to be like the people around us so as to win them for Christ. Yet there may be times when certain parts of culture should not be adopted as Christians maintain the Christ-centered living without compromising the gospel. So much wisdom is needed. There is a case, therefore, for training native workers. For example, training Romanian workers for working in Romania. Native workers are effective because they already stand culture and language. They can communicate well with peers. They have free access to their country. And they can work more economically than a foreigner. But we need to remember that the world is diverse and that mission is diverse and that the whole church is called to the whole world. So diversity and contextualization are two things that must always be balanced with great wisdom. One of the challenges we've been facing in Romania is just the exodus of members from the church to the West, including the UK, because of work. And our response has been to try and train young native workers to know and to share the gospel with children, with peers. But that also presents a big opportunity for the church in the UK to win Romanians for Christ here in this country. So the church needs to be diverse in reaching out to such people because these people are probably going to be more open to the gospel being away from home. And therefore, I would suggest that it's good to learn language and it's good to learn culture, even if you don't go overseas. Okay, so biblical mission, what is it? It is God calling the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, it's a very big task. With over 7.5 billion people on the planet, there is still lots and lots to do. And it can actually seem quite an impossible task. In 1910, a man called Bashford, he wrote about the enormity of the missionary task in China, where at the time, there was only one Christian missionary for every 156,000 Chinese people. Added to that, there were all kinds of barriers to the advance of the gospel, namely language and finance and time. And additionally, and unbeknown to Bashford at the time, China would become a communist state, opposing the practice and spread of Christianity. And Western missionaries would be expelled after the Second World War. But today, there are an estimated 100 million believers in China. How is that possible? How? The task is immense. But on the other hand, we have all the resources of the infinite at our disposal. If we depend on prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, and if we obey Christ and let Him make the conquest, then this task becomes a simple one. Because in the Great Commission, Christ has assured us that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Him. And then He also promises that He's going to be with us to the very end. So as we finish this morning, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, let us go. Let us go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. For surely He is with us always to the very end of the age. Amen.